Turn with me into the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. We have been dealing with the subject of prayer recently on Wednesday nights. We saw in James chapter 5, verse 16, that there is a privilege to pray because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we do thank the Lord for that, but certainly a person needs to be saved and they need to be right with God. We saw the nature of prayer according to Luke chapter 11, 9 through 13. And we saw that by its very nature, prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. And we're not just throwing up words to God, we're letting Him answer our requests. So we saw there's God's side, there's our side, and then there's God's side. Thirdly, we looked at the Lord's outline for prayer, and I just thought it'd be good for us to take and the time to just simply, once again, remind ourselves that Jesus taught us how to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread, forgive us of our debts as even as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So Jesus told us exactly how to pray. I remember when I first got saved, there was a fella who had just gotten saved as well, and the preacher was talking about prayer, and he just yelled out and said, "Well, preacher, how do you do that?" Well, Jesus told us how to do that. We saw last week the principles of prayer, and we gave you some principles that God gives in prayer. Now, tonight, I want to preach on the importance of prayer in the local church. The importance of prayer in the local church. And when we consider the local church, we understand that God wants churches to pray together. And we certainly see illustrations of this throughout the book of Acts. And we're certainly not going to cover every one of them. But what we will find is that as a church, we need to be bathing in prayer. And I want you to see this in the book of Acts. First of all, we see that we in a church should bathe ourselves in prayer whenever we start a new work or a ministry. Whenever we start a new work or a ministry. Now, Acts chapter 2, we actually see the beginning of the establishment of the New Testament church. And when Peter gets up and preaches, verse 37, it tells us that they were pricked in their heart. And in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 47, that the Lord added to the what? The church. So we see that this church gets started. And of course, it couldn't get started until Jesus ascended into heaven. But what did he tell the church to do in preparation of the starting of this church? Well, we see that in chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, that when they were come in, they went up unto a upper room where both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. And we're told in verse 15, there were a number of about 120 people. Well, what were they doing? Verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And we find here that Jesus told them to wait for the coming of the Spirit and that the church was going to launch. And so when we get through the rest of the book of Acts, we see that churches are being developed all over the place. But what we find is that this was a new ministry. A church is not an organization so much as it is an organism. An organism is a life form. Whether it be a plant or whether it be an animal or whether it be a person. And what you find is with an organism, there is going to be growth. And so when you start to grow, you are basically going forward. And as the church grows, we should be looking for ways to increase our church. And there we want to therefore add ministries and so forth. Now, for instance, our Constitution, I was going through this with the plumbers, and it just reminded me again the purpose of our church. This is our Constitution. The purpose of this local church is to carry out the Great Commission, according to Matthew 28:19-20, to administrate the ordinance of the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper, to, number three, edify the saints of God through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God as set forth in the Articles of Faith of this church. And in order to fulfill these purposes, this church shall engage in activities and conduct ministries, which may include, but are not limited to, and it lists some things, such as worship services, evangelistic services, or we sometimes call them revival meetings, prayer meetings, what we're doing right now, youth activities, radio and television programs, a day school, Sunday school, bus ministry, missionary activities, nursing homes, a Bible institute, college or seminary. Now, local churches are on the go. They are not just organized to sit and watch everybody work. They're to be a life-growing organism. And it's important that we understand that. That the purpose of our church isn't just to take a we for no more type an attitude, but to literally start going forward and start ministry. So, what does that mean? Okay, well, let's just start a bus ministry. No, let's pray and start a bus ministry. Well, we need to get some Sunday school classes going. No, let's pray that God would open the doors for us to put some Sunday school classes together. You know, we could go on and on and on. And as a church, we should, as a church, be praying for these things. Now, sometimes we wonder why we have this midweek service. Well, this is probably the most important service of the week. Now, you would know that by comparing most churches, because most churches have their highest attendance when? Sunday morning. Now, it used to be Sunday night you would have visitors that would come, but that's an interesting change. That's change in our culture. But the lowest attending service in our church, many times, in our churches, are prayer meetings. And this is why we want to, as a church, to not sit there and say, well, you know, we're praying now, let me just close my eyes and rest a little bit, and then I'll wait for the message. No, let's be praying. Let's be praying that we could start a new work of ministry. And it's interesting that even the Lord Jesus didn't start the local church until there was a bathing of prayer. Another thing we see in the book of Acts, that we should bathe as a church ourselves in prayer whenever we need to see a miracle. Whenever we need to see a miracle. Now, Acts chapter 3 in verse 2. Acts chapter 3 in verse 2. We're told that there was a certain lame man from his mother's womb who was carried. And when they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked, and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto them. So, as a result of this miracle, Peter gets up and preaches. And as a result of that, chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that many of them which heard his word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So now, here's an interesting thing. Now, the scripture tells us in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord do the work, we labor in vain, which do it. And the scripture tells us that God has to do a work. Now, we talk about miracles. I'm not necessarily talking about faith healers. I'm just talking about the fact that God is able to work the supernatural. And we've got to believe that. If God can create the world in 6 days and rest on the seventh, God is able to do that which is impossible. And basically, when you take, for instance, seeing somebody saved, that is a miracle. You know, sometimes we think, well, we just kind of manipulate people, get them to pray a prayer, and kind of coax them into getting baptized, and all of a sudden that is going to make them a sound Christian. No, unless God does a work in the heart of that individual, people don't get saved. And we need to be praying for that. And as a church, we need God to change people. So therefore, we need God to do a work. It's not our schemes, it's not our abilities, it's not our church building. It's, you know, we say, well, man, it's nice to be in a nice warm building tonight. But, you know, we see, for instance, over in Russia, do we still have that picture in there in the fellowship hall? I'm not sure if it's still there. We had a picture where they were meeting out in the woods in Russia. You know, it takes a work of God in the heart of an individual for them to change. And what are we going to do? We're just going to wait around and see if somebody walks through the door? Well, we certainly need to go out and witness. But as a church, we need to be praying. And we need to be praying that God would work a miracle and to do what we cannot do. And at Zion chapter 3, verse 1, before this healing, Peter and John went up together into the temple the hour of what? See, they did it in prayer. And prayer was what? In their hearts, when they were turned to God, they were able to see God work a miracle. Thirdly, we need, as a church, to bathe ourselves in prayer whenever our church is persecuted. Whenever our church is persecuted. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 16. Of course, after this lame man was healed, 4,000 people get saved. The authorities start to think, well, something's wrong here. We got to stop this. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 16, that they were saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them. Verse 17, and that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they may speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, there was a problem here, because Jesus said, what? Ye shall be witnesses, Acts 1:8, unto all nations, and you shall teach them. And the scripture tells us that Christ had given this command. Now, the authorities were saying, no, we don't want you naming the name of Jesus anymore. It's like telling a dog not to bark. You know, if a person's a Christian, if they're really saved, they can't help but to think and to speak of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that as a result of this persecution, they, in verse 20, said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. But they further, verse 21, threaten them. So what did they do? Look at verses 23 and following. And being let go, they went to their own company. What a great expression for the local church. This is our crowd. This is our own company. And the scripture tells us that they reported all the threats that were given them. In verse 24, when they heard that, they did what? They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And let me read this prayer. And they said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now keep in mind, this is a group prayer. This is the church praying. Now probably what was happening, someone like Peter was saying it and everybody was saying amen with them. And the scripture tells us in verse 24, it says, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So they prayed, and what was the result of that? Verse 31, after they prayed, and the earth was, and the place was shaken where they assembled, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. They did the exact opposite of what the authorities were saying. And I'm saying to you that whenever our church is persecuted, we should pray. Now, we're always persecuted. Now, just never forget this. Our church, as well as any Bible-believing church, is attacked by sin. You know that in the pews there are people that are fighting sin. Our church, in any Bible-believing church, is attacked by Satan. We can be assured of that. But sometimes, even in the outside world, they are coming after the church. Let me read an article. This was just last week. Someone sent me this, a friend of mine. And he basically said, you know, this is the beginning of persecution. Why creationism bears all the hallmarks of conspiracy theories. And in the U.S. today, up to 40% of adults agree with the young earth creationist claims that all humans are descended from Adam and Eve within the past 10,000 years. Now listen, I won't read the whole article. Many people around the world looked on aghast as they witnessed the harm done by conspiracy theories such as QAnon in the myth of a stolen U.S. election that led to the attack of the U.S. Capitol building on January 6. Yet, while these ideas will no doubt fade in time, there is arguably a much more enduring conspiracy theory that also pervades America in the form of young earth creationism. And it's one that we cannot ignore because it is, notice this, dangerous to science. Now, you hear a lot about that. And in the U.S. today, and by the way, this is Snopes, fact checkers. In the U.S. today, up to 40% of adults, which we read in the headline, agree with the young earth creationist claim that all humans are descended from Adam and Eve within the past 10,000 years. They also believe that living creatures are a result of a special creation rather than evolution and shared ancestry, and that Noah's flood was worldwide and responsible for the sediments in the geological column. Layers of rock build up over millions of years, such as those exposed in the Grand Canyon. Now, such beliefs derive from the doctrine of biblical infallibility. This is Snopes. Long accepted as integral to the faith of numerous evangelicals and Baptist churches throughout the world, including the Free Church of Scotland. But I would argue, the writer says, that the present-day creationist movement is fully-fledged conspiracy theory. It meets all the criteria, offering a complete parallel universe with its own organizations and rules of evidences, claims that scientific establishment of promoting evolution is an arrogant and morally corrupt elite. Folks, they're coming after Christians. And mark it down. There are people, and unless somehow God backs that off, we can be absolutely sure that there's going to be people that read articles like that and will come to your church and say, "Oh, you believe that? That's a conspiracy." And I'm saying to you that what do we do when we are persecuted? Well, we get on our blogs and we start answering them. No. First, praying. And we as a church need to be praying. Because in the words of, was it Benjamin Franklin, if we don't hang together, we'll all hang separately. And we need to understand that whenever our church, whether it be individually or the church in general, is persecuted, that we need to pray that we can continue to go forward even as we pursue the things of God. We need to be praying and bathe in prayer as a church whenever we need leadership. Whenever we need leadership. It tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 6, notice verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So even in the first century church, some Christians just couldn't get along with other Christians. And it was an ethnic thing. And what's interesting here, that we're told that when this dilemma came up, which obviously happens when a church is doing what it ought to be doing, guess what? Everybody's busy. And the scripture tells us in verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, it wasn't that it was below them, that they weren't able to be servants. But what they were threatened with is the fact they're going to be so busy they can't do what's most important. And in verse 3, wherefore the brethren, he said, wherefore brethren, look ye out among you seven men of ominous report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer. And to the ministry of the word. So, realizing the necessity of conserving their time, these apostles that suggested that the matter of ministering to the material needs of the members be delegated to a group so that they could be free to do what? So they could do what's most important, praying. And it's interesting because prayer It's interesting that it doesn't say, and we would give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. And it suggests that in the order of the words, that they consider prayer as the more important of the two. So, it's interesting, isn't it? What do we do when we need a Sunday school teacher? Oh, let's go ask brother so-and-so. Or let's go get sister so-and-so. No, that's the wrong order of things. What ought to be done is there ought to be serious prayer of the church for the things that need to be done, or whether it be deacons, or whether it be assistant. I got a phone call the other day from Paul Nichols. And Paul Nichols, I had talked to him last January, not this January, but the prior January, 2020. And I told him, I said, yeah, we're praying about the Lord maybe bringing somebody here to minister. And he said to me the other day on the phone, he said, are you still looking for somebody? And I said, well, yeah. And I told him about what would happen with Brother Luke and how that didn't work out. And he said, well, I got somebody that might be interested in this. So he just sent me his phone number and name. And this is, by the way, Matt Herbster's son. So this is Mark and Mike's nephew. So I said, well, I'll give him a call and we'll see what happens. So what do? You just kind of leave it up to the preacher to call these people. No, what we need to be doing is praying. So we don't need a Luke Hitz if God doesn't want a Luke Hitz. And we don't even need a Nathan Herbster if God doesn't want a Nathan Herbster. But we need to be praying. And it's easy sometimes to criticize whether you should do something or not before you pray. We need to pray. As a church, we need to bathe ourselves in prayer whenever we find ourselves limited in ministry. Whenever we find ourselves limited in ministry. Now, if you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 12, and in Acts chapter 12, we're told here, in verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So he kills James, the brother of John. These are the two sons of Zebedee. Remember this? These are two of the apostles. And so James is killed, verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take who? Peter also. And verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So, what we find here is Peter is now imprisoned. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but, notice here, and this is the early church, I'm just telling you what the early church did, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If you look at verse 12, it tells us, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So even after Peter was delivered, he comes to the house and they are still praying. Of course, it was so unbelievable that Rhoda, the servant, when she saw Peter, she said, that can't be. So she goes back and tells them, you know, hey, Peter's outside, you know, shh, be quiet, we're praying. And she said, no, he's outside. What happened? God had answered their prayer. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in a sense, Peter was, can I use the term, quarantined. Peter was unable to get out and do what he wanted to do until God delivered him. And as a church, you know, and again, this is something that we in the FBF board meeting yesterday spent all day talking about, okay, how do you respond to government over this COVID-19? There are churches all over this country. There are churches all over the world. We see it all the time when we're reading our prayer letters. And as a result, we're somewhat limited in what we can do. So what do we need to do? We need to go down and rush in on the health department and just tell them what's what. No, what we need to do is we need to be praying. Now, we may want to go and talk to them. But as a church, we need to pray that God will deliver us from the shekels that keep us from sometimes doing ministry. We need to be praying as a church. One more. We need to be bathing as ourselves in prayer as a church whenever we send out missionaries. Acts chapter 13, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets, and included in them was Barnabas. At the end of verse 1, Saul. Verse 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they fasted and what? Prayed. They laid their hands on them and sent them away. You know, what I'm getting at here, folks, is that so many times we have a tendency. Now, we can say, do you pray? Well, yeah, I pray. But do you pray? Do you pray that the Lord would raise up one of our own to be a missionary? Do you pray that God would send forth missionaries out of Faith Baptist Church, you know, and if we would do that, we would be like the first century church. And many times we look at the first century church and see all the success that they did, and we marvel at their spiritual power. But we often forget that the first century church was in constant prayer. This is why the worst thing you could ever do is skip prayer meeting. It's important to pray. Now, Lord, we ask that you would teach us to pray. Guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of a church like this first century church. And Lord, whether it be the church in Jerusalem or as in this 13th chapter, the church in Antioch, teach us, Lord, to pray. And help us to remember, Father, that it is a very sad day when as a church we neglect to pray. And Lord, you are glorified when God's people meet together and pray together. Now, Lord, you know that we can pray individually, we can pray in our homes, and we ought to. But there is the importance that we see in your word that we as a church gather together to pray. And Lord, whether we are starting a new ministry or whether we just see a need of some kind of a miracle, or whether we're under persecution, whether we need leadership, whether we find ourselves limited in our ministry, or whether we send out missionaries, Lord, as a church, we pray that you would teach us to pray. And we'll ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.